Well, we're continuing our series in the life of Moses by asking questions, if we could ask them to him. Questions like, Moses, what was it like to owe so much to so many? Thinking of how his mother and his sister and even those before that, the midwives and others, even Pharaoh's daughter to some degree, the risks that were taken just so that Moses would have been preserved. And what was it like to owe so much to so many? And we, many of us here, owe so much to parents and to Sunday school teachers and Good News Club leaders and others who faithfully prayed for us and taught us the gospel. And of course, with that comes great responsibility. Then we would have asked this question, if we could, Moses, what was it like to have the best of both worlds? He had a godly upbringing in his own home, and that was so important, even though there was only a few years there until he was weaned, but obviously the foundation was laid. And that was a good start. And then, of course, the privilege of being in the palace of Pharaoh's daughter, the best of both worlds, and what was put there by his godly parents, Jochebed and Amram, couldn't have been undone by all those years in the palace. That's a wonderful thing. So the importance of a good foundation in the life of our youngsters. Then, Moses, what was it like when you're faced with making choices? He made a choice to leave all that privilege as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, not just as a child that she had adopted, but as her son. And he leaves that, and he chooses, we're told, to go rather to be with the Hebrew people, because he, as you know, had remembered that they were his true kinsmen. That was a good choice, but it was immediately followed by a whole strain of bad choices and the choices we make in life. Then Moses, what was it like to go from being somebody to nobody? And he most certainly was nobody. He made the choice to leave the palace, so he was now a nobody amongst the privileged elites in Egypt. He then goes to his people, the Hebrews, but he makes such a blunder there that he becomes a nobody there. And then he has to flee to the land of Midian, and he goes there to a strange land where he knows nobody, and he becomes a nobody there. And yet we reminded ourselves of the words of Moody, of what God can do with a nobody. Then, Moses, what was it like to be out of your comfort zone? He who had grown up in such luxury and privilege, surrounded by everything to stimulate the mind, art, culture, philosophy, reason, science, all of that, and he becomes a shepherd. We asked ourselves the question, what would it be like for us if God took us out of our comfort zone? And he often does. Does it mean we just can no longer trust him? Does it mean we turn our back on him? Then we ask the question, Moses, what was it like to have a personal encounter with God? And that's where we were last time. And of course that was at the burning bush. And it was that personal encounter with God. We're still thinking about that today, because we're going to be thinking about this question. Moses, what was it like to get your marching orders? I'm sure you have seen in your lifetime a military band, and you will have seen where they are marching one moment, then they stop, but they're continuing to play, and as they stop but are continuing to play, they keep time. They're marking time. And then whoever's leading gives the command, the left quick march, and off they go, they start to head. And it's as if Moses has been just marking time, 40 years in the desert. Not only that, it's described as the backside of the desert, the back of beyond. But now he has an encounter with God. He fears. He hides his face. Such is the encounter that he has with God and the glory of God. And we thought about that, didn't we? Especially today's attitude to worship. And this man had an encounter with God that he wouldn't forget. But as God speaks to him, and as he speaks to God, revealed to him are his marching orders. Moses, you've been marking time long enough. Now it's time to go. So we read from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Exodus 3 and 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken or listen to thy voice. And I shall come down the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. You shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his word. God has heard the cry of the people in their bondage and their hard labor in Egypt. God has seen, and God is going to act. God is going to come down, and he has come down. But that was fine. The problem that causes Moses to give the Lord some objections, and there are more into chapter 4, is that God said to Moses, I'm come down to deliver them, but I'm going to use you. And that was the problem. Moses, your training period is nearly up, but there are still one or two more master classes for you to attend first. I wonder, did Moses realize he had been in God's spiritual training camp? I wonder, do we realize that we are in God's spiritual training camp? I do wonder how we view life. Because I do feel that we just have this notion that we should get through life without any trouble. And if there is trouble, we're asking God, what is wrong with you that I... But we are in God's training ground. And all that comes to us that is adverse, that is difficult, that is contrary, these things are sent not only to try or test us, but also to refine us. Every day we are in God's spiritual training camp. Let me ask you this. Are we passing the tests? Are we making the grade? Or is it feel, 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 feel? Sadly, I feel in a Northern Ireland context, feel is written over many lives. Well, I'm not sure that Moses fully realized that by marking time in the solitude of the wilderness as a shepherd for all those years, that God was doing anything in his life. Much less that God was preparing him for something huge. And I think we find that in the fact that he makes the excuses he makes. Have you ever tried to talk God out of his will for your life? Maybe that's somebody here. Excuse number one. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm not good enough. Excuse number two. When they ask who you are, who is it has appeared to you, what your name is, what will I tell them? In other words, Moses said, I don't have all the answers. Excuse number three. What if they will not believe me? Excuse number four. I'm a terrible communicator. Excuse number five. Send whoever you will, but not me. I'm not qualified. There are people ahead of me in the list of qualifications. They should be shortlisted, not me. And of course, it's after that last excuse that the Lord is cross with Moses. Who am I? Verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now remember what we've said. God has heard their cry. God has seen what they're going through. And God says, I am come down to deliver. God is going to do it. But he's going to use Moses. But the way that Moses says it, you'd think that he was the one who was going to do it. That's an important lesson to learn. That's something important in the master class, isn't it? Because if we set out to do this and to do that and to do the other thing, remember, it's not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the God who has every other power and agency at his availability. We think that if we're going to save the lost, we must come up with some strategic plan and then demand God to bless it. But it's God who saves. And here's the wonderful thing. He uses us. Just as we shared with the children, the privilege of being used, of being sent. Moses is in the master class. Well, how does God answer Moses when he says, who am I? Exodus 3 and 12. Certainly, assuredly, definitely, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So God's saying something to Moses. He's saying, look, I want you to realize, see where you are. See this mountain range. I assuredly, certainly, and definitely are going to bring you out. You're going to make it here. What's he really saying? He says there's not one obstacle that's going to stop you. Isn't that powerful? Because it would be years before Moses would get to that point. But here we are, way back, before it happens, being given this assurance, and when we get it from God, we should be able to say, God will do it. He's going to get rid of every obstacle and get you here. The promise that God would have him serve him back at that very spot didn't just say that God was going to remove every obstacle to get them there, but God was also going to get them to a point where they were going to worship him there. So the master class is underway. It actually appears very familiar to me. The Lord's answers to Moses' doubts are a mixture of revelation and instruction and prophecy. And also demonstration of miraculous power. We'll come to that as we go through the excuses. Doesn't that remind you of something? It reminds me of something. It reminds me of the master class that Jesus gave his disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them. He showed his power before them. He gave them prophecy. He said, this will happen to you when I've gone. He instructs them. He not only tells them what will happen to them, but what will happen to the world. And it was only then that Jesus leaves this earth with a commission for them, that they get their marching orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who sent Moses? God. Who sends us? God. Who provides the power? God. Who promises to be with us? God. Whose work and plan is it? God's. What is our excuse? I'm not good enough. I will be with thee. Remember the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 16. Sad, sad words. Here's a man serving God and going around teaching the saints, challenging the unbelievers. And he says, no man stood with me. It goes farther. All men forsook me. But that's not it, because in the very next verse he says, the Lord stood with me. Getting your marching orders is not going to be easy. There'll be times when you're going to be alone. But you'll never be able to truly say that. Why? Because the Lord stood with me. Are you here today? And unrelated to God sending you in a gospel or deliverance way, unrelated to that, are you sent into a situation, or has a situation come into your life? Do you find yourself in a place where it's difficult, where you feel alone, where you feel nobody else understands what you're going through? Well, you can't say that, because Jesus does. And his words are still the same to you. I will be with you. Fear not, Isaiah 43. I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. He calls Moses by his name. Thou art mine. If, no. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Are you passing the test? Then excuse number two. I don't have all the answers. Moses said unto God, behold, when they come to me, and they say, what is your name? What will I say unto them? What is your name? You're appearing to me, but what is the name that you're revealing to me? So many times God has appeared to Jacob as the God of Bethel, and as Yahweh, Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. We could go down through appearances of God at different specific times, and it's connected with the announcing of a name, the revelation of a name that says something about God. So it's not unusual that Moses would say, what name are you appearing to me under? But here we find one that outshines all those other specifics. I am that I am. You see, the answer, and it should have been then the finish of all Moses' excuses and questions, but the answer to that one, what is thy name, is God himself. Not just the God who does this or the God who does that, but just the fact that God is. I am. We have many names for God. Adonai, Lord. Elohim, God. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. El Elyon, the most holy, or the most high God. El Olam, the everlasting God. But here we have, I am that I am. Echye Asher Echye in the Hebrew. Which literally means to be, to exist. But it's in the first person God is saying this of himself. So it's, rather than I be, it's I am. I exist. It's not confined to any tense. So therefore, I existed, I exist, I will exist. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's our God. His name is not to be understood by time. God is, God always has been, God always will be. We look around us today at unrest in the world. We see displays of open sinfulness, and we see people rejoicing in our laws being changed to absolutely abhor God and his book. And yet these people will come and go, but not God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. God has no needs. Does that not encourage you today? Because many's a time, if you know what gurning is, many's a time people come gurning, complaining. And some, dear love them, always seem to be in that frame of mind. And it's never great whenever somebody comes to you in that frame of mind and you're going through something yourself. Because they're coming in their need and you have your needs. Can you get the picture? That can never be said of God. Isn't that wonderful? No matter how great our requests, and we don't ask half enough, we don't ask greatly enough. No matter what we come to God about, we can never out-ask the I Am. He has no needs. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't depend on anyone. I Am. And yet the miracle is, if He chooses to use us in His service, it's because He Himself has made that sovereign choice. And that's for His good, for our good and His glory. Doesn't need to use us. And that should also make us sit up and pay attention here today. If we can be used, if there's something you can be doing, do it. More folk withdraw and no longer doing that. Think about that. Think about that before you do that. It's a privilege and an honor to serve the Lord. Matthew Henry writes, "The greatest and best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am." But God says absolutely. And it is more than any creature or man or angel can say, I am that I am. If you think of equations, who liked equations at school? You had, well, we'll make it very simple. A plus B leads to C. So something and something, or something affected by something, equals the result. Well, I want you to think about that equals. Is the word that. Because God is on one side of the equation. But what else could you put on the other side? But God. I am that I am. I am equals I am. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can affect it. The devil has tried to affect that for millennia. And he can't. I am that I am. He doesn't need us to defend Him or make a case for His existence. I'm not knocking those who want to present the creationist view, and it's very helpful, isn't it, to us to have that and so on. But sometimes it's as if we have to just defend who God is and defend His existence. God is. God is. He doesn't need you and me to defend Him. But if He can use us to help open others' lives, that's fine. That's part of Moses' masterclass. Why do you think God used fishermen? Who would have chosen Moses? 80 years of age, from the back of beyond. Imagine that on a CV. You know the way you go for these tight interviews, and you sit before a panel and you need a Valium before you go. And there you are, and they ask you all kinds of questions. And if they look at your CV and there's a bit of a gap of any length of time, and you haven't been away doing some night class somewhere or doing some open, they're looking at you as if you're total rubbish. You're not interested in life or in your career. What have you been doing for the last 4 years? I've been working with my nose to the grindstone. No, no. They have to see what you've been up to. Moses hadn't that. 40 years. The back of beyond. It makes me think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 29. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, God's no fool. But if that were possible, it would still be wiser than men. That's what he's saying. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God has no weakness. But if that were true, it would still be stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But that's not how we look at things today in the Church of Jesus Christ, is it? Because we tend to gravitate towards those we have on pedestals. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are. Here's the reason. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Evangelicalism is full of the flesh. Am I right? God's just looking for a nobody. Think about that. God's looking for a nobody. I think of Gladys Aylward, who applied to be a missionary to China through CIM, and she failed the exams. She gathered up the mummy herself, as you know the story, and headed off just to get alongside an old retired woman missionary to see if she could even help her in a practical way. And God used her. She was written off. But here's the wonderful thing about Gladys Aylward. It wasn't CIM that called her. It was God. We could go on. What did God say? He says, I am come down to deliver them. You know that at best, let's get this into our minds. We will only ever be a tool in the master's hand. But what a master. What a master. What skill? He made this world. He spoke it into being. And at best, we will only ever be a tool in the master's hand. But let me repeat again. What a privilege to be a tool in the master's hand. Are you blunt? Are you rusted? Are you refusing to be used? Have you set yourself aside, even though he hasn't? It's whenever we think about this, and we think about who God's revealing himself to Moses to be, that I feel we realize why unbelief is such a serious sin. Do you remember in our studies in Hebrews? Why did they not enter into rest? Because of unbelief. They perished in the wilderness. When we think of who God is, when we think of what we've been thinking of, do you know, in the past week, of all the studies I have had and I've enjoyed studying on Moses, this is the one that has thrilled my own soul the much. Why? Because it's all been about the name. The I Am. It's touched me. And it has shamed me in my unbelief. God is, he doesn't change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We can't even say that about our fellow Christians. Are you one of those, we hardly know how to take you today, and we'll not know how to take you next Sunday, and we'll maybe not know. Shaming you. Because you're not God-like. And we have a God who can be trusted. Do you know the fact that it's in the first person? The fact that he says, I am that I am, indicates that God is not an it, but a person. And you know something? We are made in his image. We are not its, but persons, including that unborn child. We still have traits of the image of God, even in our ruined sinfulness. And one of them is we're persons. I am that I am. Moses existed because Amram and Jochebed brought him into the world. There's the cause and effect. We could keep going through that cause and effect right back to Adam and Eve. We can always take a step backward with cause and effect. But in the case of God, there's nothing to go back to. Tozer writes this, to admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside all of our categories, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, this requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage him. Let's never bring God down to our level. Although we cannot comprehend God fully, here's a thought. Amazingly, we can know him. That's different. That's relational. We can't comprehend him, but we can know him. And yet, Moses said the first excuse, who am I? It's not about who you are. It's about who he is. Who are we in Monkstown? This wee church with all its car parking problems and all. It's not about that. It's about who he is. In answer to Moses' second excuse, I don't have all the answers. What am I going to tell them? What am I going to say? How am I going to describe who you are? What's your name? The Lord says, you won't have all the answers, but you will have all of me. You won't have all the answers. That's not my thought. I read that somewhere. You won't have all the answers, but you will have all of me. Isn't that powerful? If you're going through life in struggles and all you're doing is questioning God, I've been there, you know that from my testimony. I'm ashamed that I came to that place, but the Lord was teaching me as he taught Moses, and he didn't give up on me as he didn't give up on Moses. And I had questions and I doubted, but I forgot to realize, and it's only now looking right back, that in all of that difficulty, I had all of him. What if they won't believe me? Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Moses is coming at this whole idea of being given his marching orders from the wrong angle. You see, he's trying to talk God out of his divine plan. He's trying to make God see a plan B. Isn't it insulting to the Lord that the likes of Moses should question his wisdom? He's really been saying, do you know what you're doing, God? It won't work, God. You've made a big mistake choosing me, God. It's only when we realize I am, that it starts to impact us, what Moses has been saying. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. I determined to know, or not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Moses was trying to say, I believe you, but the Hebrews won't. It's a wee bit of a Jonah coming in there, isn't there? I'm this, but those Ninevites. But the Lord had just said something. He had just said to Moses, verse 18 of chapter 3, they will listen. People won't believe me. What's God's answer to that? He says, what's that in your hand? And Moses had there a rod, a staff. Now, I don't know when he'd taken his sandals off, if he needed the rod to help him get down, or more importantly, to help him get back up again. I don't think that for a minute, because we know that even at the end of his life, his strength hadn't abated. I visualize him as an 80-year-old with the body of a 50-year-old. I've got the body of a... but I feel like an 80-year-old many a day. The was a wee chorus we sang in Sunday school. Shamgar had an ox goad. Did anybody else sing that? David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Mary had some ointment. But they all were used of God. What is that in thy hand? Do you drive an empty car to church? What is that in thy hand? I remember in the Port Rush Assembly, where I was a member before the Lord called me, and there were some young couples, and a lot of them had wee children, preschool at that time. And just for barbecues and evenings out as a church fellowship, not that many, but there was one we would have had hosted in our home, believe it or not, in Ballymummy, at New Year's Eve. And to let some of these younger couples get to these things, you know what some of the older ladies would do? Rather than them enjoy the meetings and the barbecues and the fellowship nights, they said, we'll come and babysit for you. And they did. What is that in thy hand? That was a blessing. That engaged the fellowship. And we could go on. Let the Lord put his finger on those things. The rod is miraculously transformed into a serpent at the power of God. And I can just see Moses, that'd be like me, jumping the height of the sky. Remember, he's got his bare feet now. And this snake's going round. And then, worse than that, the Lord instructs him to take it by the tail. Now, who would fancy that? There was one day there was a snake on the loose in the minor halls, isn't that right? They told me that before I accepted the call to Monkstown. And I thought, well, if that's the only bother I have from a serpent in the church, that'll be all right. And if the serpent in the church is as easy to get rid of as that one, I'll be all right. But what was the rod? It was ordinary. It was transformed into a snake. And when he did what God told him to do, when he used it as God instructed him, step by step, it miraculously turned back into a rod. The next thing, he says to him, put your hand in your clothes. And he pulled it out. And it's the biggest shock anybody would have had in those days, leprosy. And then he's told to put it back in, bring it out again. It's completely healed. What was his question? What was his excuse? They won't believe me. God says, you see this ordinary thing, this rod, the hand, what more ordinary can you get? By my power it will be transformed completely, supernaturally, unmistakably. Not by your power, Moses, but by mine. Now Moses could run for the snake. He might have refused to pick it up, but he couldn't run from his hand. God was teaching him something. There are things we can run from. That we can go half the way. Oh, we can see the rod transform, but we can decide to draw back and not go on. Is that somebody here? But he couldn't run away from his hand. And then he made the further promise. You'll be able to take the water of the river and it will come out as blood. Wouldn't you think that would have been enough to fill Moses with faith? Another excuse. I'm a terrible public speaker. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 10, he knows what they're thinking about. And you know, some of us preachers know rightly what we think about us at times. And the rest were better not knowing. But he says, yous are saying that Paul's letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. We forget that when we talk about these great men, don't we? That's Paul. Look what he achieved. Paul wasn't going to be known for his great delivery, his flawless presentation, his communication skills, his commanding presence, but he has gone down in history as a great servant of God. He himself said in 1 Corinthians 2, I was in much weakness and fear and trembling. How does God answer Moses' excuse that I'm not eloquent? He says, who made your mouth? You know, in working with Disabled Christian Fellowship, I've discovered that there are many questions we might have why we are made thus. But it doesn't mean to say God can't use us. There are people with greater disabilities than Moses, and God has used them. Isn't that the wonderful thing about our Bible? So level, isn't it? Not an ageist book. Where's the discrimination? He loves the world. Jesus died for all. What a book. Moses, what was it like to get your marching orders? Well, there's one final thing, and this angers the Lord. After all of that, you know what he says? Send somebody else. In other words, there are better qualified people than me. As we mentioned earlier, there's a short list, and there's loads of folk who should be ahead of me on that short list. You know, sometimes we can use false modesty when it suits us, can't we? Oh, I couldn't do that. And all we're really wanting people to say is, oh, but you're the best at it. Let's never be guilty of that. But God says to Moses, in all of these things, in all of these master classes, lean on me. God does make what appears to be a compromise. I don't like to use the word. But whenever Moses comes up with that, God says, I'm going to give you Aaron as your helper. Now be careful what you ask for. Be careful how you push the Lord. In Psalm 106 we read this, he gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Do you know what Aaron would do? He would make a golden calf while Moses was up the mountain. Be careful. And that's all I have time for today. I am